Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, can y'all hear me? Okay. Of course, I noticed during break that I was losing my voice, so it always happens when you have to talk. This morning, we're going to talk on the subject of wealth, what the Bible has to say about wealth. And this is obviously a much larger topic than we can cover in 40 minutes. The Bible has so much to say about this topic. And so I've taken the freedom of just selectively picking a few principles we could talk about. We could talk about personal finance. We could talk about all kinds of things. But the Bible does talk a lot about wealth. And here we're talking about material wealth. The Bible actually talks about wealth or money as much as any other topic in the Bible. If I could get a couple people to pass out some handouts here. Thank you, Nathan. Let me keep one of them. I think as we see God talking about wealth in Scripture, we see that wealth is both a test and a tool for us to use. That in this case, I'm not really going to talk about spiritual riches. We're going to talk about the worldly, earthly, material type riches. But I want to discuss today the question, how do we honor the Lord in the area of wealth? In your handout, there's a verse at the top from Ecclesiastes that says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." Today I wanted to pull out five principles related to wealth. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but I think it can be a helpful list for us to discuss what God says about wealth. And my family can tell you, we like to use acrostics to help us remember key points. Has anybody got coins in their pocket? Can you just jingle them for me? Anybody got coins to jingle? I don't have any coins. Nobody's got coins. Brian's got some coins. That's good. So the sound of coins, just kind of remember that as a key point here to help us remember these points. One of the reasons we use acrostics and teaching aids like this is because when we teach in our family or talk about things, 3 days later, I want my children to be able to remember some of what we talked about. And many times, we're guilty if we have it down on a piece of paper and we file it away with the 40 million other pieces of paper we have. And it's not really very useful to us when we have a conversation on Wednesday. So we're trying to look for ways that we can make this more memorable. So we're going to use the acrostic coins to talk about the subject of wealth. I'm going to review these. Let me just give you idea how we're going to use our time. I'm going to review these principles in a few minutes, and then we're going to divide up into groups, five different groups. Each group's going to talk about one of these principles, and I'll give you a couple assignments to do that. Then we'll get back together. Each group can kind of present their findings, and then I'll kind of wrap us up. So that's how we're going to spend our time this morning. These principles, again, are not exhaustive of all that we could talk about on the subject of wealth, but I think they can be helpful to us. The first principle I've put on your outline, the C in the acrostic coins, is for contentment. These all have to do with attitudes of the heart. And I guess I should have said at the beginning, one of the reasons I think that there is so much scripture related to wealth is not necessarily because it's more important than other topics. When I was doing a little studying, it was saying there's four times as many verses about money and wealth as there are about heaven and hell. That doesn't necessarily mean wealth is more important than the teachings on heaven and hell. But I think it's because, from a practical standpoint, we have more problems with wealth and living our daily lives than we do with heaven and hell. So from the standpoint of importance, wealth is really a reflection of our heart attitude and our relationship with the Lord, both our understanding of what the Lord wants us to do with our lives and how well we are able to do that. I think wealth is a very big test of that. I put in your outline approximately 15% of Jesus' words, and I also read somewhere else approximately half of his parables use wealth and possessions to make points. So those are, again, not necessarily more important than other spiritual topics, but more applicable. They're something more practical for us to talk about. So in the area of contentment, one principle I think Scripture teaches is that we are to be content with the wealth God has given us. And Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Many other verses related to contentment, but the idea is that each one of us here right now has a certain level of material wealth God has given us. Some of us, there's been, in the past, there's been more or less, and in the future there'll be more and less. Those different circumstances are not outside of God's control. There are certainly sometimes consequences for decisions we've made in the past. We might have less. We think we have less money today because of a decision we made in the past. I'm not saying there's not consequences, but God is sovereign over our finances as well. And I believe God calls us to be content, because if we are not content with where we are now, we are subject to all kinds of temptations and sins. I listed a few here. Don't set your heart on money and avoid the love of money. The call to it's the root of all kinds of evil, the love of money, not money itself. Proverbs 3 tells us, don't seek happiness through money. We're not to be motivated by greed. All these are things that if we don't have a contentment with where we are, these are sins we can fall into. Greed. Next one, about impatience. Haste in trying to gain money too fast is the result of us not being content. Even where the Bible talks about debt, which is obviously allowed in Scripture, but not necessarily encouraged in Scripture, because many times debt is used in a sense of, I'm not content with where I am. I can't wait on God, something like that. So we see these dangers that happen in the area of wealth when we're not content. Again, that's not to say we can't be working towards something and have financial goals and so forth. But the point is, where I am today, am I kind of, as Paul and has been talked about, this whole sense of idols? Will I only be happy when I have achieved this much more wealth? Or can I be content and joyful today with the wealth that God has given me? Here we go through we're going through a pretty difficult time for us as Americans from an economic standpoint. Some of us have lost jobs or have much less income and so forth. The point is, can we be content now, or will we only be content when things get better? And I think the Bible calls us to a sense of contentment in the area of wealth with where we are now. And that's kind of reinforced by some of these other points. The next point is the principle of ownership. I see the Scripture calls us to be a steward of God's wealth that He's entrusted, because we have to acknowledge that it all belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that, what do we have that we've not been given? And if it's been given to us, why do we boast about it as if it's not? So the sense is, if we apply that to our possessions, it's all God's anyway. And I think most of us would have no problem in saying, that's true, I acknowledge that. But then when we come to live in our lives in this area of dealing with the wealth God's given us, do we truly see ourselves as stewards? Or do we get sucked into what our culture tells us to do, about being worried about what's mine and what I've accumulated, and how do I protect what I have from somebody else, and how do I make sure I have enough so that I have security in the future? And all of those things come down to, we start talking about and thinking about the possessions God has given us in terms of mine. It's mine. I own this. And I think that leads again to some other problems. In your outline, I said, one reminder God gives us of that, a way to be reminded, is to return the first fruits to Him. It talks about in Scriptures that that's mainly for our good. It's not because God has to have our money. It's because if we don't return to God in acknowledgement that this, it's all His, then we're sucked in more and more to, it's mine. I got it. And if we ever are giving to the Lord, thinking that we're giving Him some of ours, we've missed the point. It's all His. We are just doing with it as He has directed us to, which includes giving some of it somewhere else. So ownership and this concept of being a steward is a principle in Scripture that's related to wealth. Again, if we don't have a true recognition of that, we'll fall into some of these other sins. We put our trust in wealth. That's something that's a real temptation in our culture. We have our retirement accounts, we have our savings, we have our investments, we have these different things, and it's easy to kind of put our sense of security in some of that. And when all of a sudden we lose that, why is it that we feel less secure? Did God change? Did God's promises go away? And so that we can kind of tell in our own hearts sometimes when some of those things are threatened, yeah, I kind of have some of my trust in some of that riches or that retirement account or that even that job or that income. We also can be prideful because of that. The reason I'm not reading some of these verses is I'm going to encourage the individual groups to read through some of these scriptures. But we're all familiar with, for example, the story of the man who said, wow, I've had a great harvest now. I'm going to build a big barn. I'm going to have all this stuff. Then I'm set. I can just coast the rest of the way. And the Lord said, you know, no. Tonight your life's going to be required of you. There's the pride that shows in ourselves when we are so dependent, not dependent, but we are trusting in the material riches we have, cause us to be arrogant. And pride is the root of so many other sins. We could jump off of that into all these other sins that pride causes. But many of us become prideful because of wealth. In our culture, we see that. We even as a country, many times, are arrogant because of the wealth the Lord has blessed us with. Next principle is that of industry, or you could use the word diligence here. We're called to be diligent in productive work, regardless of our wealth. And I would say this, is, I believe Scripture teaches this, that freedom from work is not our goal. What is it that our culture tells us? You know, if Heath wins the lottery, assuming Heath played the lottery, he can quit work. And he can just be selfish the rest of his life and indulge in selfishness. That's really what it is. We can call it all kinds of other things, but it comes down to if our goal is, if I had enough wealth that I could sit around the pool all day, which is what our culture tells us, we're saying that's kind of one of the ultimate goals of wealth. If we could just get to that point, Scripture gives us no goals of that kind of leisure. We're to be productive. I wasn't here for the talking about work, the teaching on work. But, you know, Adam in the garden was given work before everything. Sin was even entered into the world. Work is good, and we're to be productive. And so whether we have a little bit of wealth, we're to be productive. If we have a lot of wealth, we're to be productive. That's one thing I think we need to remember is that God calls us to be productive, industrious, diligent, regardless of our level of wealth. Wealth is not the way to get to where we can be lazy, which is what our culture tells us it is. So again, being productive with our gifts is required. The parables of the talents. What is God trying to say there? He gave somebody a lot. They were commended for what they did with it, not because they had a lot. And Proverbs tells us that laziness leads to poverty. Laziness can lead to poverty if you start off with a lot or if you start off with a little. Laziness can lead to poverty. That's what God tells us. A fourth principle related to wealth has to do in the area of needs. I see the Scripture calls us to be full of faith that God will supply our needs. We just sometimes have to know the difference between our needs and our wants. Proverbs 30, I'll read this one that I've put in your outline. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Jesus promised that our needs would be met. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we'll have food and clothes. We'll have our needs met. Paul testified, I think that was the closing verse that we had in our bulletin today, "My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That our needs will be met if we are pursuing Christ's kingdom and His righteousness. And I think as Christians, we're called to be faithful that in this area of wealth, that our needs will be met by the Lord. And that when we are as worried or anxious about our needs being met as everyone else in the world, there's no testimony in our lives of our faith in the Lord. So in the area of wealth, we have opportunity to demonstrate our faith and trust in the Lord by just trusting that He'll provide for our needs. And again, as we go through difficult times sometimes and we go through good times, we have that opportunity to trust in the Lord to meet our needs. And He promises that He will. Then the fifth principle is in the area of sharing with our wealth. We're called to be generous, to share the wealth that we have with others as God directs. Again, several verses here about helping the poor, sharing with those in need, even to leave an inheritance. That's something we're called to do in Scripture. That's a use of wealth. Now, again, you can say that, yeah, that could just be a spiritual inheritance. But in Scripture, I think it's pretty clear from the context many times, it is talking about material inheritance as well. There is this multi-generational sense of wealth being able to be passed along so that the next generation can start off in a better situation than this generation did. The generations are able to give a head start to other generations through material wealth, whether that's my children don't have to take on as much debt when they start off or whatever it is. There's a sense that wealth is leaving an inheritance. There's the call to give according to our ability. There's the parable Jesus told, or the story Jesus told about the widow, you know, giving all that she had, okay, which was not much, but it was all that she had. So in terms of wealth, we are called to share according to the ability to share that God has given us. And we're also called to remember that worldly wealth is ultimately worthless. And when we get so caught up in, again, it's a balance thing here. You may have someone saying, "I got to save all my money so I can leave it to my kids." But you know, whether it's your kids or your kids or your kids' kids, that wealth is ultimately worthless. Because when we stand before the Lord one day, and when the heavens and earth pass away as we know them now, those bank accounts won't mean anything. So Jesus told parables about using worldly wealth to gain friends and to have eternal treasure laid up in heaven for us. So when we think about the concept of sharing wealth and keeping wealth and using wealth, we also have to recognize that worldly wealth is ultimately worthless. It's just a tool for here and now. So what I want to do with some of the time we have, I like to divide up into five groups. Pretty hard to do when we're in pews, isn't it? But we'll just kind of take that corner from Mike on back through Mary Carol, back on through David. And then just this section here. Tell you what, we'll just let those guys in the back, the Peatmans, on over to Chris. We'll let you guys be a group because I'm expecting a lot out of you guys. And then we'll divide this one right down the middle here, although Angie can be with Rich and them, okay. Yeah. We'll let the Sanders and the Gues or whatever, and we'll let the folks up here be a group. So this group, I'd like you to take the concept of contentment. Nathan, you and Jason kind of lead the discussion there. What I want you to do, here's your assignment for the one I give you. Get two things. One, I want you to come up with a creative visual way to portray that principle. What would contentment look like? We call it in our family hand jive. Okay, some kind of visual, what would be a visual reminder? And the purpose of this is not just to be silly. It's because in the process of thinking about what it looks like, you will remember that principle. Okay? Rich, back in the corner, take the concept of ownership. Okay? Did I give? And then Jim and folks back, take the concept of industry or diligence, if you would, please. And then this group take the concept of needs, and this group up here take the concept of sharing. So I'll give you about 10 minutes, and on this, what I want you to do is I want you to come up with a hand jive, and I want you to say, what are some examples of ways we struggle with this in our culture, and any suggestions you have maybe on something we should consider doing. What I want us to do is kind of pool our wisdom on this, or show that we don't have any, but pool our wisdom on this so that we can say, on this particular topic, this is an area that we struggle with. You know, for example, in the area of having faith in God providing for our needs. Okay? Here's a couple of examples, and this is a couple of suggestions, because then I want to just go around and have each group just kind of share, what did you guys come up with, so that we can kind of share and kind of reinforce the idea that these are principles to be applied. These are not just principles to write down and file away. There should be application. So two assignments. One, how would you visually demonstrate this? And second, what are some examples of where we struggle with this and how we might, if you have any suggestions. If you don't have any suggestions, if you just come up with how we struggle with it, that's good. All right? So if you could kind of divide up in those groups and discuss that, we'll take about 10 minutes and do that.
Okay, I hate to stop the discussions, but we're limited on time.
Okay, can this group up here, can you tell us how you're going to help us remember contentment and tell us what other wisdom you can give us?
What order do you want this in?
Give us your visible... Okay.
So,
here's contentment.
We picture contentment as a cow that. being from the dairy farm, you know, when a cow's really contented, it can sit and stand and actually fall asleep just chewing its butt. It's really contented. That is
excellent. Okay, now add some wisdom to that.
Who works so long on that? We had some other things. We talked about examples of struggles, I guess. I mean, there's pictures of, you know, throughout our society about discontentment. You know, I mean, talk about advertising and media. You know, the whole purpose of advertising is to make us discontent with what we have, and so we buy something. So, there's, you know, in every area of life, I mean, you know, we're asked to be content with what we have, and we talk about that. But some of the
That's good. Thank you. Very excellent. Kevin, are you going to? Bonnie?
Rich.
Angie?
Oh, Rich.
Rich? Okay. Rich?
He was the leader.
Our hand sign was.
Our demonstrator left the ring to me.
You can pick it up. Go ahead.
Her ownership was just that everything belongs to God, and the realization that we'll just take care of it. Realize that it never was ours or ever will be ours, and that we are just stewards of it all.
That's great. Thank you. Okay, so cow chewing and all belongs to God. Okay. The back row there. What do you all have?
Ours was
industry. So we thought the emblem of that would be the ant. And some people have feelers going up or crawling or whatever, but the ant is the
ant. Yeah. That's good. That's good.
So we thought of Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant like a sluggard, consider a raisin be wise, which having no diet, oversee a ruler, provide their food in the summer, and gather their food in the harvest, as an example. And then also, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. As a reminder and as a way of maintaining effort and productivity and diligence in the midst of a society that has largely given those up.
That's good. That's very good. Thank you. Wow, that's great. A cow and an ant. And all belongs to God. Okay. Next group, Eric.
Daniel, Lizzie, look, we're at Walmart. We're America's shops.
Very good. Thank you. Okay. Group up here.
Let's talk about sharing. Talk about the woman who came while she had me talk about. I had a lot of pretzels, and if there's people who needed pretzels, well, I give you a pretzel, and I give you a pretzel. And then I still have a lot of pretzels left. Well, then Martha comes to give. She only has one. She breaks it in half and gives. She's given all she's had, all she has. So that's a better example of sharing and giving out of not just the abundance, but of what she has. That's kind of a barrier sometimes to sharing.
Stand up. Go ahead.
Sometimes a barrier to sharing is thinking we don't have enough to share. We can't share until we get to a point that we have enough for ourselves. And then kind of a way of overcoming that, we just look at how. We just, like we talked about this morning, we have to trust in God that he will take care of our needs, and then we need to give not just out of our abundance, and not just what we're commanded to, but above and beyond that, and give cheerfully.
Okay, great. Thank you. Those were all good points. So we had Cal, which reminded us of contentment, right? We had the ownership, it all belongs to God. We had the, what was it? Did, Stephen, you did that really well. You did. We had the ant, yeah, to remind us about diligence or industry. We had the Walmart, welcome to Walmart, to remind us about distinguishing between needs and wants. And then we had the pretzels to help us remember, the call, not only the call to share, but what's really sharing is to be is as God directs, I guess was the point I was trying to make. Sometimes God directs us to give way more than we ever could think of, and sometimes he doesn't. But it's as God directs. There's not a formula necessarily we can apply to our sharing, but it's as God directs because, again, it's all his. So let me just close with a few verses here from Luke. On the bottom of your outline, it says, material wealth is God's, is Christ's test of our stewardship and faith in him. Luke 16, starting with verse 9. This is where there was a dishonest manager. But after that story, it says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think that's a good way to sum up just the whole attitude about wealth we should have. If it's God's, he gave it to us for a purpose. We're to use it wisely and well and acknowledge that it's all his. So let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are so thankful that you've given us your word and that you've given us understanding and insight into things that would otherwise be incomprehensible to us. This area of wealth, Father, we know we have been blessed richly and that 99% of the people in the world would trade places with any one of us, Father. And it's just because of your sovereign mercy in our lives that we have this wealth. So we ask you, Father, to help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to be content with what you've given us. Help us to be good stewards, Father, acknowledging that it's all yours and that we just have the blessing of being stewards of it. Help us to be industrious and diligent, Father, in the work that you've given us to do, not just so that we can gather wealth or increase wealth, but just because we want to be good stewards of the talents and gifts and resources you've given to us. Help us, Father, to recognize the difference between needs and wants, to in a world that is scrambling after security, Father, and looking for it in so many different places, help us to be salt and light and ambassadors for you, Father, that are not wandering around worried about our needs being met because we have a Father who has promised to provide for our needs. Help us to help that to be a testimony, Father, in our lives. And also, Father, help us to share as you lead in our lives. Again, we sometimes are asked to share out of our abundance and sometimes to share out of our lack. And in all cases, Father, you do that for your purposes and to conform us to the image of Christ, to grow us in areas of trust and faith that maybe we need to be strengthened in. Just help us be faithful to share, Father. And as we are obedient in all these areas, Father, that you would protect us from the many sinful traps and temptations that wealth can bring before us. Help our lives, Father, to be a witness of good stewards so that when we all appear before your throne one day, we can receive a well done, good and faithful steward and servant. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Can I make a request while we have everybody sitting here? Eric has something to say.
No.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.